Lord, we want to just be still and know that you are God. We want to see your name exalted among the nations. Lord, we want to see your work in the midst of your people this day. And help us, Lord, to understand your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've decided not to mention the need for help at Murrieta anymore. It's just there, and just know that it's there. And we figured we'd just leave it now with you and the Lord, and all of those who love the Lord can come down and give us a hand. And so we're having a great time, and it's exciting. We've come to the 9th chapter of John. And in this 9th chapter, Jesus is with his disciples, and they see a man who was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Who did sin that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents?" When there is a serious accident, many injuries, people are lying wounded on the street, there are two types of emergency vehicles that arrive soon on the scene. Usually the first to arrive are the police. They immediately seek to secure the area, to sort of push back the onlookers, to give room for the emergency crews to operate. They ask if there were any eyewitnesses. They ask you to sit there and wait. They will come up and question you. They measure the skid marks. They seek to determine whose fault the accident was. Who's guilty? And they begin to make out their reports. And if necessary, they make a citation of the guilty party. But their whole interest is, whose fault is it that there is all of this suffering here? These people are hurt. Whose fault is it? The second group to arrive are the paramedics. The paramedics really have no concern as to who is at fault. They rush immediately to those bodies that are lying there in the street. They begin to bandage the cuts. They begin to minister to the pain and the hurt of those that are lying there. As far as putting a blame or putting a fault, they're not interested in that at all. They're only interested in helping the one who is lying there suffering. I have found that in the ministry there are two types of ministers. There are those, when they come upon the scene of human tragedy, lives that have been destroyed or in the process of being destroyed by the result of sin, people who are hurting and suffering, their immediate desire is to discover who's at fault, who's to blame. Obviously, there are people that are hurting here. Whose fault is it? Then there are others who are like the paramedics. They're not so concerned as to what went wrong or whose fault it is. There are people who are hurting here, and their desire is to just alleviate the pain and the suffering. In this story, we are told that this man was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus the question, "Whose fault is this? Who did sin that this man was born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? Is God punishing the parents because of some sin that they have committed? Are they the ones who are at fault for this human tragedy? Or did he perhaps sin while still in the womb?" Now, in those days, the Jews did believe that it was possible for a child to sin in the womb. You remember the story of Rebekah in the Old Testament, the wife of Isaac, and she was having a very difficult pregnancy. And she prayed unto the Lord, because it was such a hard pregnancy. And the Lord answered and said, "There are two nations in your womb that are diverse, and they are striving with each other." The twins were duking it out in the womb. And so because of this passage of Scripture, they believed that it was possible that there were prenatal sins. And so the disciples were asking, "Lord, while he was in the womb, did he do some horrible thing that he was born blind? Whose fault is it?" The disciples were much like policemen. They had come upon a casualty, and their main desire was to know who's to blame for this casualty. Now Jesus answered their question by declaring that neither the parents nor this man was at fault. The plain answer was that he is not being punished for his sin or for his parents' sin. Why is it that when things go wrong, suffering or pain comes into our life, that the first thing we want to do is blame God for the pain? Why is God allowing me to go through this? Why does God place this pain in my pathway? Why am I suffering? What did I do? Who's at fault? We so often look at pain, or we look at suffering, as punishment from God. Somehow God is punishing me for something that I have done, and he's displeased, and thus this is God's judgment or retribution upon me. How we misunderstand the heart of our Heavenly Father. You remember in the story last week when the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. And they said to Jesus, "Our law says we're to stone her." They had out the code book. They were pointing at the section, the law. It says we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And as he wrote on the ground, they began to leave from the oldest to the youngest, as he was no doubt writing out some of their secret sins. Until they were all gone and only the woman was left, and Jesus stood up and he said, "Woman, where are your accusers, those who were condemning you?" And she said, "Well, Lord, I guess I don't have any." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." You see, John tells us that the law came by Moses, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There are people who model their ministry after Moses, and then there are people who model their ministry after Jesus Christ. But you, how do you look at human tragedy? Do you come like a policeman or like a paramedic? Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn, that God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In another place, Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, in Jesus, you see the heart of the Father. You come to know and to understand God as you observe him. When Philip said, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied," he said, "Have I been so long a time with you, Philip? Haven't you seen me? Don't you realize that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" So if Jesus is showing us the Father, if he is revealing to us the heart of the Father, we see a Father who is full of grace and truth. A Father that is not inflicting suffering, but is seeking to alleviate the suffering of man. We remember the story of Job in the Old Testament. A man who was stripped by Satan of his wealth, of his family, of his health. His friends came to comfort him in the midst of the human tragedy. But they were like policemen. They were probing. "Job, what have you done? What horrible sin have you committed? What secret vice are you caught up in that all of this is happening to you?" Because they were of the opinion that no man would have this kind of suffering unless he was some kind of horrible, vile sinner. Job kept protesting his innocence. "I haven't done anything." And they were certain that he had. They were so fixed in their mind that this is some kind of judgment and punishment of God. "Surely, Job, just confess to God and you'll be all right." Actually, the argument became so heated that Job called them a bunch of windbags, miserable comforters, and they accused him of just being a liar. It's interesting how that so many people look upon suffering. They look upon pain as sort of God's bringing this upon them because of something they have done. Now, it should be made very clear that there are certain actions that do have inevitable consequences. There is a cause and effect. And sin being a cause will have an effect upon your life. God knows that. And thus in his love, he warns you of those things that can bring pain, that can bring sorrow, that can bring suffering to you. And he warns you not to do that. If you see your child playing with a lamp, you say, "Be very careful and don't put your finger in that lamp socket or you'll get shocked." If your child then goes ahead and deliberately puts his finger in the socket and gets shocked, should he turn to you and say, "Why did you shock me, Daddy? Why are you so mean?" Wait a minute. I didn't shock you. I warned you not to put your finger in there or you would get shocked. But I didn't shock you. I was trying to keep you from being shocked. But come over, Daddy will kiss your finger. You know, you want to alleviate the pain. You want to keep them, first of all, from the pain. But if they go ahead and do those things that will bring harm, though they've been warned, then your desire is to somehow comfort, help, and alleviate the pain. That's the picture that Jesus is painting to us of God. One that does not afflict, but one who knows what sin will do and warns us against that sin. And then as we are suffering as the consequence, one who seeks to reach out and to alleviate our suffering. Many times God doesn't tell you what the consequence will be. Sometimes he does. With Adam and Eve, he said, "Now don't eat of the tree there in the middle of the garden. For if you eat of it, you will surely die." God knew that there was in that tree probably certain germs, viruses, microbes that would be harmful to the human body, that would set in a mutation of the human cells that would cause aging and death. And God was seeking to keep man from hurting himself. And thus the laws of God are given for our protection, to keep us from hurting ourselves. But when we violate the law of God and we've brought the sin and the suffering into the world, then God has now set himself to the alleviation of that pain and of that suffering. Why was the man born blind? If it were not punishment, if it were not God punishing his parents or punishing him for sin, then why was he born blind? Jesus answered that the works of God might be made manifest in him. That God might work. That God might have an opportunity to manifest his work. God has a purpose and a plan for the suffering that we experience as Christians, for the testings and the trials that we go through. Peter said, "Don't count it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you." God has a purpose in it. God has a plan in it. God is working in our lives, but he is working his eternal purposes. And so often, as he is working an eternal purpose in my life, it may bring to me temporary discomfort, temporary suffering. But as Paul said, that the present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And to the Corinthians, he spoke of the light affliction, which is but for a moment working an exceeding eternal weight of glory. God is working out eternal purposes in our lives. And sometimes it entails pain, suffering, sorrow. With this man, he is born blind in order that God might manifest his power, his work, in the healing of the man. The blindness will allow Jesus to show the power of God unto the people and be a witness to the people that he is of God. Often God uses these things in our lives as an opportunity to bring glory unto himself. And then Jesus, having declared that the fault didn't lie with man, that God had allowed it in order that he might manifest his work, he said, I must work the works of him who sent me. And then what did he do? What is the work of God in regards to this man? Jesus healed the man of his blindness. The work of God was that of healing, making the wrongs right, removing the pain and the suffering that man experiences in this world that is cursed by sin. What a different picture this gives of God than is commonly accepted by people who think of God as just waiting to punish you the moment you step out of line. The Jews did not understand or know God. In the previous chapter, Jesus said to the Jews, you do not know him. For if you knew him, you would know me. And if you had known me, you would have known him also. They did not know the loving heart of God. They only knew the condemnation of the law. But they had misunderstood that. They didn't realize that it was given to them for their benefit, for their protection. In the previous chapter, they were ready to stone the woman who had violated the law. Jesus, in doing the work of the Father, was ready to forgive and to speak to her words of comfort and forgiveness. We all come upon lives that have been shattered as a result of the sin that is in the world. And many times a person's life is shattered by their sin. They are reaping the consequences of their own rebellion against the law of God. But when you come upon that shattered life, do you come as a policeman? Do you shake your finger in their face and say, if you had not done that, and this is why, and, you know, do you have your code book out? Are you citing them for their violation of the law, or do you come as a paramedic seeking to bind up the wounds, stop the bleeding, bring help and healing? Is your ministry modeled after Moses, or is it modeled after Jesus? As John said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not at all denigrating the job of a policeman. It is their duty, it is their responsibility to determine the cause, to find out who is at fault. That's their job. And they are necessary in order to maintain any cultured society. Without the police, we would soon be living in the savage conditions of the jungles again. They are an important part of every society. They are brave men who are willing and often do hazard their lives in order to see that we live in peace and in safety. And we thank God for the policemen. There is a place for them, a necessary place in society. But I do believe that in a spiritual sense, God has called us to be paramedics rather than policemen. Ours is not the responsibility of finding the reason for the suffering, but to seek to alleviate the suffering, even as did Jesus. The work of the Father was to heal the hurting world. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am here to bring the light and understanding of God unto men, the truth of God. Men who have so misunderstood God, men who do not know the loving heart of the Father, men who do not know that the Father desires to heal, not to destroy, to restore, not to cast down. I'm the light. I'm doing the works of the Father." But men who are in darkness often do not want the light. They don't want to come to the light because their deeds are evil and they love evil rather than light. And so he then said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. I'm going to the Father. And now you are to be his representatives, even as I've come to represent and to do his works in healing and in restoring. So now you are to be the Father's representatives. And even as I have represented the Father, so you are to represent the Father in healing and restoring men who are hurting as the result and the consequence of their sin." When Jesus called Paul, he said that he was to turn the people from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might have the forgiveness of their sins. And that's exactly what God wishes to do today. It may be that your life is in chaos. It may be that you are in pain, that you are suffering. Maybe as the consequence of your attitude and your actions, your life is in shambles. Your marriage is destroyed. You've disobeyed the law of God. And as the consequence, things are just chaotic. The work of the Father isn't to stand there and shake the finger in your face and condemn you for what you've done, but to take the broken pieces and begin to put them together and mend your life. That's what Jesus came to do. He said, "I didn't come to condemn, but that the world through me might be saved. And he who believes is not condemned." And then he sent us for to be his representatives. And if I am, then I too must be forgiving, compassionate. Jesus said, "I don't judge. If I did judge, my judgment would be true." But he told us, "Don't judge. It's not ours to find out whose fault it is. It's ours to heal the damage that has been done." When they were questioning the blind man, they became very angry because Jesus had done this on the Sabbath day. And as they were pressing him, questioning him, he said, "Look, you know," they said, "we know that he's not a good man." And he said, "Well, all I know is I was blind and now I see. I was once a mess, but now life is worthwhile. I was once hurting and now I'm well. And no matter, I was once in sin. I was once lost, but now I'm walking in the light as He is in the light. And so it's a glorious thing, the work of God that He wants to do in your life today. Not condemning, not casting down, lifting up, healing, restoring. Let's let Him work in our lives, and then let's do His work as we go forth. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your grace and your truth as was manifested through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for the works that He did as He manifested you unto us. And He showed the heart of the Father, a heart that beats with love for His hurting children who are being destroyed as the result of rebellion. Lord, as we go forth, may we be your witnesses doing your work in this hurting world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Well, I trust that we've conscripted you to be paramedics this week. And as you go out to take the healing love of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. If you're a part of that hurting world today and you like to find the work of God in your life, that healing, I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors who are paramedics will be back there to pray with you and to bind up the wounds and to bring you into a relationship with God where you can experience that healing touch of God in your life. May the Lord be with you, bless you, keep you, watch over you, fill you with His Spirit and with His love, and help you to be a minister of Jesus Christ, a witness to a dying world. In His name we pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on books or tapes, or if you'd like a free catalog, please contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Our telephone number is 1-800-272-9673.